Let's take our Bibles and turn again to Ezekiel chapter 10, and I'll finish reading and commenting on this chapter that we started last time. Ezekiel chapter 10, and from verse 9 down to verse 22 will be my reading text. And much of what we read here, we saw already in Ezekiel chapter 1, as revealed to Ezekiel. The only difference is that in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel was given this vision of God and his sovereign providence in Babylon. Here, what he's seeing is the same vision of God described here with the wheels associated with the cherubim, but this time in Jerusalem. And it really is a reminder that God is not limited in time and space, that when he is pleased to act, he acts because he's sovereign over all. It doesn't matter whether it's Babylon or Jerusalem, wherever. And so in verses 9 through 13, if you compare with what we saw in Ezekiel 1, verses 15 to 21, much similarity. Let's read this. It says, "And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone." I had to look that up. It's an emerald color, green. "And as for their appearance, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel." There's some artists that have tried to depict this wheel and what it looks like. But the closest thing that I can envision and visualize in my mind is like the gyroscope, where you've got an outward turning and then inside turning. This is what's being represented here, particularly as it describes God's activity and motion. And it's amazing to watch a gyroscope, how it turns and moves. But in reality here, the wheel within a wheel is to show us that there is motion, but it's not in chaos or disorder. That everything that God does, particularly here, as he's about to bring more judgment on the land of Israel, that it's not just God reacting like somebody gets mad and starts throwing stuff around. No, everything is directed and controlled by his sovereignty and his attributes, his nature. Who he is God. Because it says in verse 11, "When they went upon their four sides, they turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went." So when it says there, they did not turn aside, because you have this wheel being accompanied by these cherubim. Think about what the purpose of the cherubim, the angels, the ministering spirits is. It's to carry out God's orders exactly as he has directed. And what we're seeing here is a ceaseless activity that God is doing, working through these ministering spirits that he's created, the elect angels. And it says their whole body, verse 12, "and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had." Again, you can't describe this in any kind of physical manner. What we're seeing here is a spiritual depiction of God and His glory, and that these, in His providence, because we know from Scripture, God sends angels to exercise His judgments, whether it's storms or wars. And I don't believe that's ended. I believe that even today, these angels aren't just sitting idly by just because we don't see them, but God directs them. He's a God of means to accomplish His purpose in His time, wherever and however He's pleased. So when it says they're full of eyes round about, that's talking about exercising wisdom. I don't know as we can even plummet the depths of the intelligence of these created beings that have never fallen, but they reflect everything about God's character without sin. And yet Job said of them that even their glory cannot compare to the holiness of God, cannot match to it. And that's why Peter wrote about them looking in wonder at the church. How is it that God never ordained redemption for fallen angels, their cohorts, and yet here's fallen man, that the divine stoop, God Himself stooped down, came in the flesh to save sinners. Even this is an amazement to them. But when it says full of eyes round about, it doesn't mean that they're omniscient. They don't know any more about the future than what God is pleased to reveal. They're at His bid, and when He says go, they go. But it's not like they are omniscient as God is. But eyes round about, that means exercising that mission that has been revealed to them, in doing so according to God's command. And so in verse 13, as for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. Think of the wheels as being God's providence. What were they about? They were on a mission to accomplish what God had determined should take place, particularly in the destruction of Jerusalem. It's interesting that it describes the color there of the wheels. The appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone, emerald. I looked up what an emerald represents, and we have all of these different stones that people put on their necklaces and rings, and they all represent something, but typically the emerald represents hope and love. And that when I read this, the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. It's a reflection of who God is and His love for His own glory and His justice. And that everything He does according to His purpose. So now in verses 14 to 17, we see here the faces and the movement of the cherubim. It says in verse 14, and everyone had four faces. We saw this in the first chapter as well, Ezekiel 1, 10 through 14. Almost the same description. It says the first face. Here's the one difference, though. The first face was the face of a cherub. And the second face was the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Well, what was replaced in the Ezekiel 1, 10 through 14, one of the faces was described as the face of an ox. But here, it's described as the face of a cherub. Just that one face. And so the question is, why would He not use the term ox here and uses the term cherub. I don't know as we have a good explanation of that, other than that God purposed that this particular face of this particular cherub, because the faces represent the cherubim, was still that of an ox. And you think of an ox as being strong. And this would be the one that would direct the rest of them as they went forward. Think of an ox leading the way. But at the same time, the representation of a man, of a lion, an eagle, all of those we saw last time as being different attributes of their person and the glory that God had given to them. This, it says in verse 15 then, the cherubim were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kabar. So again, not anything new here. Who God is, He is. How He acts is always according to His will and purpose. And even though this is a newer revelation, again, you know, the word revelation, to revelation, is to reveal. And this is how the Lord again is coming to Ezekiel and causing him to see that everything is taking place, even though it's going to create disorder in the land of Israel, yet it is according to God's order that all this would be accomplished. And the view here, when it says the cherubim were lifted up, even though there were four faces, the cherubim combined together were lifted up. It's describing the perfect harmony and coordination of their motions together. There's nothing out of order. And therefore, it says the spirit of the living creature was in them. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Cherub, Kabar. What animates, what gives this life if it's not God Himself by His Spirit directing all things? It's like the Lord said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from whence it comes or where it goes. That, in that context, He said, and so it is everyone that's born of the Spirit. But in this context, so it is every one of God's judgments. Yes, He uses these ministering spirits that He's created to accomplish His purpose, but it's all being directed by His Spirit. That's where they get their life. This is the living creature. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went by them, and when the cherubim lifted up their wings, the idea of wings here is swiftness, to mount up from the earth, nothing hindering, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. So the cherubim, the wheels representing God's providence, the cherubim representing God's ministering spirits to carry out what He has purposed. But the unity, that's what I want to see here. There's no disorder in God's providence and how He exercises His will. And all of this being a representation of what? The glory of God. As we're going to see here in just a little bit. Because in verse 17, it says, when they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. And here's the representation of the glory of God. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. That's why I said the first vision that Ezekiel was given of God. And you can imagine him pondering these things, the mysteriousness of who God is. That was in Babylon, where he was by the river Kabar. Here, now it's in Jerusalem, and he's seen these things. God, he's still in Kabar, but God is giving him a view what is taking place down there in Jerusalem, to where it describes these that stood at the door, really, of the gate of the Lord's house. The sense here is that the glory of God had traveled now from the Holy of Holies, because that's where he resided over the mercy seat, the cloud, the Shekinah glory. And we see it now moving to the threshold. It says there, the glory of God departed from the threshold and went from there to the threshold, which would be at the front of the temple, and then across the court of the temple. So visualize this, the glory of the Lord moving. That's not a good thing. That's an indication that he's removing his presence from that temple and what would take place in just a matter of years when he would ultimately turn Nebuchadnezzar loose and the Babylonians loose to completely destroy it. But the people, as we saw last time, they were going about all their activities, never perceived that the glory of the Lord had been removed, that his presence was gone. But ultimately, it says that in verse 19, the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate. Remember, we studied the different gates. The east gate was the gate of entry into the temple. And it was the direct gate. So it stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was over them above. So it's as if it paused for a bit, moving from the holiest of holies all the way to the east gate, but ultimately to be removed. And in Zechariah 14:4, if you want to read there at some point, it says that it rested on the hill of Mount of Olives. That's where it removed to. And that then was an evidence of God removing his favor. And the last mention of the east gate in this vision goes all the way back to Ezekiel 8 and verse 16. If you remember, we already read about that, where there were 25 priestly men that were facing east, but they weren't worshiping as God had said that they should worship in the sacrifices. When they were facing east, what were they doing? They were worshiping the sun. And that was the reason God now was going to destroy, because this whole temple that had been built as a representation of who God is and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he's to be worshipped, they had made it a den of thieves, just like in Christ's day. When they rebuilt it and Christ appeared in the same temple, they were doing the same thing, such as the depravity of man. They were worshiping the creature rather than the creator. The sun rose in the east, and so when it did, all their activity was around that physical sun, which is bright. But they were blinded to the true light, which is Christ himself. And as I said, I believe that the glory of the Lord departed and did not return again until Christ came. When he came back and entered back into that temple, and would have come in through the east gate to go into the temple. And that would have been some 400, 500 years later. But all that time, the glory of the Lord had departed from that people in that temple. It's interesting that between the Old and New Testament, there are 400 years of silence. God didn't raise up another prophet until John the Baptist. And when he appeared, it was, "Behold, the Lamb of God." But when Christ entered into the temple, it was not to then give credit to that old temple again. No, he himself was the glory of the Lord. He himself was the embodiment of God that was represented in that cloud of glory in the Old Testament. In fact, that's what John 1:14 says, doesn't it? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says what? We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And just as these weren't concerned about the glory of the Lord departing from the temple, when the true glory of the Lord came in the person of Christ, they thought little of who he was. But for his people, he is that true glory of the Lord. So in verses 20 down to 22, the end of the chapter, this is the living creature. It's repeated three times. You know, let every word be established, or in the testimony of two or three witnesses. And I believe this is a representation of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three times this is mentioned here. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kabar, and I knew that they were the cherubim. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. I like to think of that being the hand of Christ. Foreshadowing, looking forward to when he would indeed come as a man. All this being directed for what God would ultimately do in bringing Christ into this world. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river Kabar. Their appearances in themselves, they went everyone straight forward. What a blessing to know that God is directing in all things. And that's what's represented here in these cherubim and in the wheels. I found an interesting psalm. You can read it. Psalm 18, 9 and 10. It tells us, and that's why I love comparing Scripture with Scripture. You don't have to go to men's commentaries to try to figure out what these things mean. Just go to the Scriptures. And in Psalm 18, verses 9 and 10, it describes these cherubim as being attendants of God to accomplish his will, and literally how his rule and reign and throne are revealed. You know the first time in the Bible that a cherub is mentioned, or cherubim? It's back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, when Adam and Eve had sinned and God chased them from the garden, and he put the cherubim with a flaming sword in so that they could not enter in and touch again the tree of life. The flaming sword. That's the first picture we see of these cherubim in the Bible. And now we see them here. What are they doing? They're exercising God's authority and will and power. In Psalm 18, 9 and 10, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and a thick darkness was under his feet. And what does it say? He rode upon a cherub and did fly. That's why I say what we're seeing here, especially when it says in verse 20, and I saw under the God of Israel. It's as if this is his throne. We think of a throne being fixed and stable. It is, but it's his throne, his sovereignty in everything that he does. And then it says there in Psalm 18:10, yea, he soared upon the wings of the wind. Beautiful depiction of God and his glory and how he accomplishes his will. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, how precious it is, how much it causes us to pause and remind us how much we need your Spirit to be our teacher. But I pray that we would be taken up with your glory and that of your Son, and how you ordain and purpose all things to your honor and glory. You love your righteousness. You love your justice, your holiness. And for that reason, you sent your Son to satisfy it, that you might be a just God and Savior. even though there are some that are condemned rightly, yet if you are pleased to save others, that again is according to your will and purpose. So I pray that you would meet with us and continue to open our eyes, that we might bow to who you are and acknowledge your glory in all things. We give you the praise in our dear Savior's name. Amen.